Our gospel reading this morning, as you see, is from John chapter 2. And as you're welcome to follow along or just simply listen. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Mother, what concern is that to you and to me?" It says woman, but I think he probably said mother. "Mother, my hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." And so they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk." Really says that in here, doesn't it? "But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. The Gospel of John is personally important to me because at a time in my life when I was reading the scripture and trying to figure out who this man Jesus was, I came across chapter 10 of John's Gospel, and you know what's in there. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the door to the sheepfold. But then he speaks of those who were thieves and robbers. And he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill. But I have come that they may have life and may have it more abundantly." Now, as an inquiring unbeliever, that really struck me. Jesus has come for people to experience an abundant life. Well, your leaders and many of you took that and used that as part of a mission statement for this church, so that this day we understand that the mission of this church is to share Jesus' abundant life with all now and eternal life with Jesus later. Abundant life. It's compelling to me that the Gospel of John a gospel that is written a good bit later than the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is a gospel that contains substantial wisdom about living a life of faith. If you read through the Gospel of John, and if you study through the Gospel of John, and I'm delighted that some of you have, you know there's sort of a mellow sense in the Gospel of John. It's not so frantic. It's not so hurried. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I think, are busy to get down the facts of Jesus' life and ministry and his person, his identity. But along comes John, and he wraps this narrative of Jesus' life and ministry around seven signs that identify who he is. And interwoven with these seven signs are the I am statements. Now, there's more to the Gospel of John than the sign stories and the I am statements. There's substantial teaching and instruction in John's Gospel. And we don't entirely understand the setting into which it was written. But John's Gospel is an encouraging narrative, an encouraging essay for all of us about the abundant life in Christ. We're reminded Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We're reminded that Jesus is the bread of life, that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus is the one who comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, this morning we begin with this story about the first of all the signs. And Jesus is there at Cana, a village not far from the community in which he grew up in Nazareth. I love that the setting is a wedding, and it immediately reminds me of my own daughter Caroline's wedding. She was married, many of you know, in March of this year, and as with our other two children, I was allowed to perform the service. And so in Caroline's case and in Anna's case, I was able to walk them down the aisle and then turn around and put on my marriage stole and serve as the minister for the service. In this case, in this story, you don't see the service part. The service has already happened, I believe, I'm guessing, and now the reception is underway. And the account that we read in John speaks about who's invited. It's interesting, Mary's at the top of the list. Oh, and also Jesus and his disciples, they were also included. And so we find this conversation going on between Jesus and the disciples and Mary. And notice, it's a mother who recognizes they're out of wine. The mother in the scene recognizes that somebody should have planned a little better in working out the arrangements between food and drink and all the guests that showed up. And so Mary has this discussion with his son. We've been watching Mary the last several weeks, haven't we? All the way back into December. And we remember on Christmas Eve how in Luke 2 she listens to what the shepherds tell her and what their story was, and she ponders these things. Well, by this time now at this wedding at Cana, she says, Jesus, they're out of wine. And that's a mother speaking to her son, and she has faith and conviction that he can do something about it. And it's like he says, what is that to me and you, mother? My time is not yet come. He's talking about the larger events that will come in his life when people will begin to understand perhaps what his followers are claiming. Interesting that his mother doesn't reply to what he says. She just turns, goes to the person in charge of the food and the drink, and probably leans in, cups her mouth, and says, do whatever he tells you. Jesus, the obedient son, says nothing about what's going on, and there are 6 stone earthenware jars that hold 20 to 30 gallons. Now, this little amount, I was thinking this morning, there's not quite a gallon of water that I poured into the baptismal font. You can imagine something that would hold that much water would probably be the size of this whole baptismal font. We're talking serious jars here, used for ritual purification that would have been a religious ceremony among the Jews. And so here go the servers. They're hauling these stoneware jars, presumably to a well nearby where the reception is being held. And they didn't do that in 5 minutes. It took a little while to get all 6 of those to the place where there was maybe a pump or a well or something. They drew the water out. They filled them up, brought them back. And then Jesus said, taste what's in the jar. And take it to the chief steward, the chief server. He knew what was going on. One can imagine if we could focus on the face of the chief server. This is a person who knows drink, who knows food, has helped prepare the hors d'oeuvres, who's helped prepare the meal that they're serving. All the good things, the fruit and meat and maybe cheeses and wine that they had there. His expression is one he gets a wry little smile. And then probably at the top of his voice, he's in a hurry to go and find the bridegroom, and he says, "This is incredible. Most people use their best stuff early in the reception, but you saved the best stuff till now." What just happened was a reception that was making possible a good time for everybody, and now it just got even better with 6 jars of all this good wine. And God did that. And it's amazing that this is the first of the signs in John's gospel. Now, for just a moment, I want you to stay with me at Cana in Galilee. Let's stand there with the guests discovering. Suddenly, there's a line of people formed. They've all got their cups, and they're lined up beside these stone jars. The good wine's here. Come on up. I don't know that we can fully imagine, because we've shrouded this with such religious, sanctimonious overtones, but they're lined up having some wine that is really good stuff. I don't know what you do at weddings, but one of the things I've tended to do is when the minister shares the vows, I follow along with them. And if my wife is nearby, sometimes I'll catch her glance. We'll look at one another. And it's almost as if we are saying them to one another again. There have been times that I've been at a service and I will say them again to myself. I, Fred, take you, Georgia, to be your lawfully wedded husband, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses. And I follow along, and I listen to what's being said, and I think about the commitment we have made to one another. And there's kind of a little mini celebration. Sometimes at gatherings like weddings, we have little mini celebrations. We stop and remember the celebrations of life, because there is a group of people gathered to celebrate the life and love of two people who've come together. We remember last summer in the backyard, we had hot dogs and noodle salad, and we sat there with our folding chairs, and we were all hot and fanning ourselves, but wasn't it a great time? We remember times like that. We remember times by the Little League baseball field, and our son and daughter were playing, and it was a time that the team lost, but it was just really fun to be there. Do you remember that? Remember that time? It seems to me there are occasions in life where we celebrate the good things that we know of life that has made our life abundant. I hope you can do a little of that this morning. But it's just possible that some of you cannot do that. Sometimes in the living of life, it is impossible to think of any celebration that was on our radar screen in the past. Sometimes life is such a challenge, is so difficult, is so demanding, that we cannot remember the celebrations. They're there, but they're just dim. And for that reason, we shared Psalm 46 today. Psalm 46, the second stanza begins, calling to mind the works of the Lord. We may not be able to identify the celebrations of life, but when life becomes difficult and impossible, one of the exercises that I remind myself and share with people that struggle is go back to Psalm 46. Come behold the works of the Lord. Thinking about how God has worked in our lives is important for every turn of our sharing life, whether it's abundant or not. I remember the time when I got the news about my father's death, and my wife was right there, and God was with us. It was 2 a.m. in the morning. I was sitting beside on the edge of my bed, and I knew it was a call, and I dreaded it. I remember a time when Our family was going through some difficult days with some of the challenges that our children have faced. We gathered around and we prayed and we reminded ourselves of Psalm 46, that God is working in this for good. God has not left us. God is there for good. I believe it's important in the living of life that we, from time to time, identify the celebrations, the times when our family is gathered, or times when we have been alone, times when we went to a conference, or times that we were with a friend, and somehow our life was blessed, and we're grateful for it. I believe it's also important that we remember times when we can identify the work of God, when we were low and we were struggling, and God was there. God was there in the Word. God was there through just what Donna was saying, through a child like Caroline or Tyler, or perhaps the phrase that the choir has sung. The praise band has sung a tune and shared a message that communicates God's love and God's good news. Or someone has read a scripture and she's read it in a way that impacts us and we remember it. This morning, I think it's important that we recall those occasions. It's important because here we are at Cana in Galilee. And we have the opportunity to participate in Jesus' ministry. And there is a way we participate in Jesus' ministry by remembering these occasions. That's the first move. And the second move is to realize that they demand a response of some kind. Not only do we say thank you to God, we respond with a gesture, with a commitment, an action that shows our caring and our faith. This morning, I would emphasize for us, it's important that we move from those celebrations and those occasions to wonder about how we might give financially to the glory of God. And then the third step is to sit by ourselves or with our spouse and think seriously about the amount we give. I believe that that three-step move from identifying the celebration, identifying the occasions when God has worked in our life, and then the second step of realizing we must thank God, we must give to the glory of God, and then think specifically about an amount. That's an opportunity for spiritual growth. That's a way that all of us can grow spiritually. And as I stand before you, God knows I need to grow spiritually. I've not been able to give as consistently here in this church like I've wanted. I'm not too much unlike you. Sometimes being in church is hard, and things happen in church, and things have happened in my past in the church that's been hard, and it takes a while to recover. And I understand that. One of the reasons I hang on to Psalm 46. And so, quite honestly, for me, I want to make the year 2019 a new opportunity for myself that I can show God that I can be more consistent in my giving and more faithful in my giving. The year 2019 is a fresh opportunity for me. So this isn't, I'm not just the mature, wise, spiritually together person that we sometimes think pastors are. If you know any pastors, you know that we're human beings just like everyone else. And this new year is an opportunity for me to show God and myself and Georgia that we seek to follow those three steps that I just shared, to be aware of the celebrations and the times when God has worked, and to recognize that one of the ways I say thank you is by giving financially. And then the two of us will put our heads together and we'll think and talk and pray about what that means. This is a real opportunity for us, and it is a way for Georgia and me and for all of us to participate in Jesus' ministry. Because if you've not caught the spirit of what is moving us just now, the spirit of Jesus is among us. And we're engaged in offering a particular witness in this part of Huntersville, for which I'm very grateful. This morning, we are participating in Jesus' ministry by being here. And we've been at Cana in Galilee. And I trust that the Spirit of God will keep working on you like the Spirit of God is working on me, that we will respond and say thank you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we come here this day worshiping you, grateful for the fact that you have given your Son, our Lord, into this world. And Jesus has initiated us all with the water of cleansing, of your presence, of your Spirit. And he has grown up and lived and taught and healed and worked. And then he's given his life and he's died, that we might know life in all its abundance, as life was intended to be by you. For his sacrifice and for his rising from the dead and for his love and his care, we express our gratitude. We thank you. And we're grateful for Krispy Kreme donuts and all the other donuts and celebrations along life's way. Now guide us all in this place that we might respond faithfully and honestly in the ways you want us to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen.